Well, good morning, church. Can we just give it up for our worship team? Come on, let's give it up for our worship team. Some churches have these amazing, immaculate setups, and they have all these lights, and they have a bass player, and they have a harpist and a violinist and stuff like that. And to think that they might go into a worship service with just a piano and drums and a guitar, they would probably think that's crazy. But what's amazing, though, is that God is here in this place, and that he blesses our worship team. He blesses our worship pastor with just an amazing anointing. And are we blessed for our worship team? Awesome. So, church, I want to talk to you today about a little something. It's just kind of talked about in the Bible, and that is faith. Just a little bit. Have you guys seen that in the Bible? Just a little bit. And if I could title this message anything, it would be shameless persistence. Shameless persistence. The word shameless means lacking any sense of shame, immodest, audacious. Shameless being just not even caring what anybody's thinking about you, not even caring what so-and-so thinks about you when they look at you, being just crazy for God. In this instance, we're talking about being crazy for God. I talked about it a while back. I opened and I talked about a Seahawks game, you know, and you see these guys and they get all crazy, they get all painted up, they get their faces half blue, half green. Some of these dudes have their shirts off and it's like 20 below and they're all cheering for this team. Not a very good team, mind you. Forgive me, Seahawks fans. However, They're so shameless. They don't even care. They just want to support their team. They just want to cheer them on, even if they lose by 27 points most of the time. They just want to cheer them on. And it's all good, Pops. It's my dad's a huge Seahawks fan, but it's all good. And I want to talk about today being to shamelessly pursue God, to be so persistent that we don't care what it looks like. We don't care what the world thinks. We don't even care what the church thinks. We just, when we hear God speak, we move and we go, as he says. Hello, beautiful wife. Welcome to church on the move. Babe, can you come up here real quick? Give it up for my wife, guys. She's awesome. Would you just do me a favor and just pray over my speaking? My wife is my rock. My wife is my everything. She has become such an amazing woman of God these last 7 years, 7-8 years we've been together. And would you mind doing that for me, babe?
Okay. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would anoint Eric with your words, God, that he would be just an open vessel, as I've spoken before, God, and that he would, even if you call him to steer from the notes, God, that he would be obedient, Father, and just deliver your word wholly and full-heartedly, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you would give him words that would cut right through people's bone and marrow, God, and speak directly to their hearts, Jesus, and that it would be a powerful and life-changing Amen. Word. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Good prayer. Good prayer. And that is probably the shortest prayer I've ever heard Nancy pray. The funniest thing is like last night we were praying, and we were praying for a good amount of time, and going, everything is feeling good, you know, you feel God's presence. And then she threw in this, you ever hear people pray like these crazy prayers and they make you like, what? Did you just pray for that? And anyhow, she did it and I was just like, it threw me off and I told her, I've never heard you pray for that. Why? And she's like, I do it every night when we pray. I'm like, well, I must fall asleep by that point because I've never heard you pray for that before. And I love my wife, and I believe that God, that's what God wants from us, is to pray so long. I don't believe God ever gets bored of our prayers. I don't believe God is sitting up there like, all right, come on, Nancy, okay, you don't got to pray for every single person in the church. Like me, I'm just like, pray for the church and bless them, amen. And she's like, I want to pray for Jay, and I want to pray for Kelly, and Steve, and Sarah, and Gay, and Timmy, and Lynn. And she starts naming off all these names, and I'm like, I don't even know half those people. And so, Pastor Galen, I'm sorry. All right, and so I'm going to start in Luke 11, if you guys will turn there with me in your Bibles. Again, we're focusing on being shameless, persistent for God. And Luke 11, chapter 11, verses 5 through 9 is what I'm going to read. It says, "Then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, 'A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat.' And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, 'Don't bother me, the door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive." If you guys have your Bibles today, I like to mark in my Bible. And if you wouldn't mind, circle that word shameless persistence. I'm reading the NLT. I don't know what it says in the other versions, but shameless persistence. And it says, and then it start continuing in 9. "And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open." God is asking us to be so persistent that we don't care what it looks like. He's asking us to continue to pray so long, to continue to pray so hard that no matter what anybody thinks, no matter if people give up on what you're praying for, that you would continue to pray, that you would continue knocking. Because it says 4 times here that he will give you what you want. He will give you what you need. My wife and I, this last year, this year, 2012, have come to a huge, huge decision that we needed to make. And for a long time, for a while, you ever hear God speak and you're like, "God, that's crazy. God, you must be thinking of somebody else because that's not me. I can't do that, God." And earlier this year, he put it on my heart. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. It's in Redding, California. And we sing a lot of their songs. We sang 2 of them tonight from Jesus Culture. Today. And he put it on my heart, "Eric, what if you went there?" I have a couple of friends that go there. And I thought, "God, that's forever away. We would be away from our family. We would be away from our church. This is our home. This is our church." And I continued to push it aside. I didn't tell my wife or anything because it's crazy. But how many of you guys know that God wants his people to do crazy things? He wants us to be shameless for him. A couple months passed by, and around March, I started talking to my wife about it because it continued to poke at me. And so through praying, through fasting, through getting counseling from our pastors and friends, we applied. And it took a process to, you know, we had references and all that to get through and all that. And then after a while passed, my audacity for it kind of went away. Because I was like, at first I was like, "If God, that's what you want me to do, we'll do it. Whatever you want us to do." But then after a while I was like, This is really crazy. This is insane. How are we going to do this?" And I didn't want to get accepted. I was already accepting that I wasn't going to get accepted because I didn't want to go. I didn't want to do what God was calling me to do. And then one night, my wife and I were going to go on a date, and we went on a date, and we ended up coming up a little bit short on our funds, so we couldn't do what we wanted to do. And I thought, I told Nancy, how are we going to do this? How are we going to move to Redding, California, and pursue the calling on our lives that God wants us to do?" And would you know that night was the night that we made the decision that we would go if we got accepted. We went from God, we have no money to, obviously the enemy's trying to get us right now. The enemy, as a lot of you may know, is out to steal, kill, and destroy your dreams. And will take it, whatever means to kill and squash what God has given you. We see all throughout the Bible how many times men of God are trying to pursue what God wants them to do and how Satan comes in and tries to take it away. So a couple of weeks ago, Nancy and I got accepted. And in 2 short months, we need to come up with X amount of dollars to go to school. We need to find a place to live. We need to find figure out the situation, what's going to happen with our children, who's going to watch them while we're going to school. And I have no answers. The answer I do have, though, is that God will provide. And you may look at me and think, Eric, you're crazy. And I say, thank you. A wise man named Joshua Montgomery always would say this, and I don't know where he heard this from, but he would say, without opposition, there could be no opportunity. And I thank the people who are opposed to this, because that makes my faith that much stronger. Because many a times, just like Job, when Job was going through what he was going through, his friends were telling him, just curse your God. His wife was telling him, just curse your God and die already. But he continued pursuing. He continued being shameless, having shameless persistence. We're believing for a full miracle. And I believe that's what God wants from us so bad, as his people, as his children, to pursue him, to step out of our comfort zone, and to not just do things that make us feel good and stay in our comfort zone, but to do things that he wants us to do. You guys got to know, I fought this for a long time. I fought what's going to happen in the next 2 months for a long time, because I do have my family to think about. It's not just me going, it's all of us. I do have the church to think about. I love this place. This is our home. And we fully plan on coming back. We fully plan on serving here once again. And we were singing that song, I Surrender All. And I was thinking, how we sing these songs and how sometimes we sing them, but really what we're saying is, I surrender some. I surrender a little bit. I surrender when it's convenient for me. I surrender all as long as it aligns with what I had planned. I'm a huge planner, guys. I want to know what's going to happen to the T. But God has been testing and trying and pulling me this and that way. And that's what he wants from us, to get out of what we know and to start doing what he wants us to do. You turn with me to Mark 10. It's Mark 10:46. Story of blind Bartimaeus. A lot of you may know this. It says, then he reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, many of the people yelled at him. Would you guys know that there's a lot of people in our lives right now when we tell them, it just happened to us last night, they are almost telling us to be quiet. Stop talking about the things that God is going to do in your life and think about the natural. Realize what you're doing, that you are taking, uprooting your family from what they know, uprooting your family and moving them 2 states away. That's crazy. Be quiet. But he shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Because he is willing to do it for you. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. If Bartimaeus would have shut up when they told him to be quiet, he wouldn't have received his healing. He wouldn't have received what God wanted to do in and through him. If I don't make this move for God, I'm not going to fulfill all the things that God has for me. Maybe down the road I will, but it won't go the way that God wanted it to do. In my own natural understanding, I am fine just staying here. I'm fine serving as a junior high pastor. I'm fine living in my in-law's basement for as long as we need to. I'm fine with that because it's comfortable. And my mother-in-law can cook something mean. But God is calling me. God is calling my wife. God is calling my children for something great. You guys need to realize that God is calling you. And when people tell you to shut up, stop calling on the name of Jesus, you need to shout even louder. You need to say, "Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Jesus, I'm asking for a miracle." Maybe some of you are up against something that you look at the natural and you say, "How is this going to happen? How am I going to come up with that money? How is this person going to live? How is this relationship going to work?" Well, I'll tell you right now that you shout even louder, louder than the naysayers are, louder than the enemy, and God will come through. And that's what we're believing for. We're believing for God just to come through. We're believing that God has already come through. Me and my wife, our prayers, we're thanking Jesus before it's already done. And that's the prayers that you need to pray as well. You need to pray, "God, I thank you, Lord, that you already have the situation taken care of. I thank you, God, that you are on the throne. I thank you, God, that your will be done in my life." If you really want it. Luke 8, back to Luke 8:22 through 25 says this. It says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.' So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap, but soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water, and they were in danger." You guys, right now, mine and my wife's boat, it is going topsy-turvy like this. We have no answers. We don't know what's going to happen. The waves are crashing against us. We have people speaking death into this situation. We have people thinking that we're crazy. We have all this stuff going on. "The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, 'Where is your faith?'" Where is your faith? I don't want to put my faith in a job. I don't want to put my faith in my parents or my wife's parents, although I do believe that they could help us as much as they possibly can. But I don't want to put my faith in any man or anything, because the only thing that will never fail is God. We just sang it. God's love never fails. One thing remains. When everything goes away, God's love remains. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. God, we just thank you, Lord, that your love never fails, God. We thank you, Jesus, that you are on the throne today, God, and that when the waves crash, God, you have the power, God, to calm them. You have the power, Lord, to make them stop, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you are in the boat with us, God. And Lord, we accept, Jesus, the calling you have on our lives, God. Thank you, Jesus. At some point in our walk with God, it needs to show that we have faith. When my wife and I got married, the instant that I had this ring on my finger, this isn't the only thing that makes or that lets people know that I am committed to my wife. Because unfortunately, there are a lot of people out there that have this ring and it doesn't mean anything. What does prove to people that I am committed to my wife is the way I can, the way I live, the way I am around people, the way I speak about my wife, the way I am around the opposite sex. That's what makes people know that I'm committed to this woman. And in the same way, there has to be a moment where you cannot just speak that you have faith, but your life shows that you have faith. I've not been put in a position like this ever. Ever. And I believe that this is the instance where God is speaking to me and saying, Eric, where is your faith? My faith is in God. I battled with even coming up here and saying anything about it because it's scary. Because now that it's spoken out, something has to happen. But you know what? God wants us to speak it out, but he also wants us to live it. We could read the word and that's good, and we could pray and come to church and that's good. But until your life starts reflecting Jesus' face, it all means nothing. Because there are many people who go to church. There are many people who walk in this Christian faith, but their lives do not reflect Christ by the way they live, by the way they speak, by the way they talk. Nowadays, Christianity is just thrown around like another word. I don't even want people to know that I'm a Christian. I want people to know that I'm a follower of Christ. Because now, Christianity is seen as all these rules and all these things that you can't do and all these things that you have to sacrifice. Well, God isn't after our sacrifice. God is after our obedience. God wants us to stop thinking, man, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't hang out with this person, I can't drink this anymore, I can't smoke that anymore, I can't listen to this type of music anymore. Well, let me tell you, when your faith is so strong in God, when you are so in love with God, those things will just start to fall off of you. You won't have to make that decision, I'm not going to do that anymore. They'll just stop. They won't be appealing to you anymore. For testimony of a friend of mine who he was smoking like so many cigarettes a day, and then one day after knowing Christ for so long, it just stopped being appealing to him. And for some people, that's a really hard habit to break. But Jesus can, and Jesus will, if you want him to, if you ask him, if you continue knocking. Luke 5 says this, 4 through 7. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper. God wants us to go deeper. God does not want us to grow content with even where with churches. God has done such amazing things in this last however many years or whatever, and we've grown to such an amazing church. However, it needs to keep growing. We can be content with, oh, I went and I worshiped, I felt goosebumps, and that was good, and I went back to my seat, and I went on with the rest of my day. No, now we need to go and say, God, I want to feel you more. Next time, I want to be slain in the Holy Spirit on my face before you. Next time, I want to be slain in the spirit of joy where I'm just laughing uncontrollably. Come on, Sarah, right? Next time, I want to fill you in another way. We cannot be content with where we are in Christ. He wants us to go deeper. He doesn't want us just to stand here and say, okay, I'm good here. No, he wants us to take another step and to take another step and continue and continue and continue. Can we be a people where we're not content with where we are in Christ? Because I believe that so many people nowadays are content, and not only in life, in Christ. And that's sad, because Christ is so amazing. He's done so many things, and he continues to do so many things. His miracles weren't just for 2,000 years ago. His miracles are for today. Come on, doesn't the word says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Or does it just say that God is what was for yesterday? No, he wants us to know that his power, the same power that conquered the grave, lives in us. And that the same things that Jesus did, the same things that that other men did of God, we can do. It's for us. That's the faith that I have walking into this situation. Being able to walk and say, you know what, God, you split the Red Sea. You could provide for me to do this. God, you saved Daniel from the lion's pit. You could provide for this. And God can, and God will. He said, now go out deeper, or go out where it is deeper, and let down your net to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. If they would have been disobedient and said, Jesus, we've been doing this. We know what we're doing. We've been doing it all night. We haven't caught anything. We're tired. We just want to come in. We're done. They wouldn't have reaped that harvest. They wouldn't have reaped all that fish. If I just say, God, I can't do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to step out. I'm not going to go deeper. I'm never going to reap what God has for me. And in the same way, if you don't take that step to go deeper, God is not going to be able to move the way he wants to move in your life. God is an all-powerful God. He can do whatever he wants. However, he is a gentleman. And although, like Pastor Mike said, I think it was last week or the week before, we want God to sometimes push himself on people, just give them a little slap around, but that's not how God works. God's a gentleman. He wants you to come to him. But let me tell you this. I said this in prayer today, that I thank God that God chose us and that we did not choose him. Because we act like that sometimes. We say, oh, yeah, I was saved and I chose to walk in God. When the fact is that God had already chosen you. We think about, we act like back in grade school, you guys remember playing, well, I don't know, but dodgeball or playing like a sport where you guys, you know, there'd be two captains and the captains would be like, okay, I want you and I want you and I want you. And skinny little Mexican kid would always be the last one picked. And that's how we act. We act like we're the captain, and we act like, okay, yes, I'll take you, world. I take you, money. I'll take this and that. And then Jesus is left standing there, and we're like, all right, Jesus, you stand in the outfield, Jesus. It's all good. You're not really dressed for kickball, wearing sandals in a row, but it's all good. Just come on. And that's how we act. We make it seem like we're the ones choosing Jesus and having him come on our side, when the fact is that Jesus is the one that's controlling the lineup. And he's the one saying, I want you, I want you, I want you. But the great thing is that God doesn't exclude anybody. And he says, I want you, I want all of you to be on my team. But we stand there, and we drag our feet to go to Jesus. We drag our feet to go deeper. You're already chosen. I don't care whether you've been saved 20 years, whether you've been saved 2 days, or whether you're not saved at all. God has your number. God wants you. God has a calling on your life, and God is just waiting for you just to go deeper in him. Luke 12:22-27. As you can tell, I'm a big fan of Luke. It's 12:22-27. It says this, turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Do we have any worry warts in the house? Nancy, raise your hand. It's okay. Just raise your hand. Worry warts, I said. It says, I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all the worries add a single moment to your life? Can all the worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over big things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? God is calling his people to have such a strong faith that we do not worry. God is not God's kingdom isn't built on people who are worrywarts. God's kingdom is built on people who have faith, people who have mustard-like faith, people who are speaking to the mountains and casting them into the ocean, people who are saying, this circumstance isn't going to dictate my life, this circumstance isn't going to alter or change my faith, but instead what it's going to do is it's going to strengthen my faith. Without opposition, there is no opportunity. God has every opportunity, and we need to give it to him. How big is your faith? Genesis 22. God's going to provide, not just for me and my wife and my family, but for all of you. If you continue to pursue him, if you are so shameless in your persistence that you don't care what it looks like. Because to the world, our decision is a very foolish one. To people, our decision is the dumbest thing we can do, the furthest thing away from smart that we can be right now. However, we are called to do some dumb things sometimes for God. Right, God? Abraham 22, it says this, Genesis 22, the new Bible written by Eric. Genesis 22, story of Abraham. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. So the go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. That's a pretty bold thing for God to ask. That's huge. That's way bigger than God asking my wife and I to uproot our family. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide. Amen. A sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horn in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On this mountain, the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. God is not after your sacrifice. He is after your obedience. God wasn't after Isaac. God was after Abraham's obedience. God is not after my money or how much I read my Bible or how much I come to church. What he's about, what he's for, and what he wants from me is my obedience. He wants his people to be obedient to him. He's calling us to rise up and to stand up for him. but are we going to be obedient to it? Again, this is a scary, scary situation. I never thought about it as scary until Ashton prayed for us today, and she said, it's so scary. And I was like, wow, it really is scary. Because it is scary. It's huge. But God is calling me to be obedient. And I believe that in our obedience, we will be blessed. And that God will provide. Maybe there's something in your life right now that you're believing for, or maybe you're not even believing for it. You're looking at it and say, there's no point in me even praying about it. There's no point in me even talking about it or worrying about it because it's not going to happen. If God is calling you to believe in your situation, if God is calling you to do something for him, please be obedient in that. Thank you, Jesus. Where is your faith? It's no accident that you're here. Justin, it's no accident that you're still here. It's not just luck. There's no such thing. We can't continue to look at life as just coincidences and just, oh, it happened. And no, God has ordained and orchestrated your life for this time, for right now. And if you would have told me 8 years ago, 7 years ago, when I gave my life to Christ, that he would be uprooting me for a year, I would have thought it was crazy. And then I wouldn't have believed it. And then I probably wouldn't have wanted to be obedient. But today I want to be obedient because my blessing is going to be in my obedience. Your blessing is in your obedience. Your blessing isn't in your sacrifice. You may think that you're doing God a favor by sacrificing 15 minutes in the morning, by sacrificing some time when you go to cell, by sacrificing your morning on a Sunday morning. But God's not after that. God's after your obedience. God's after when you feel your heart thumping and you need to be up here, that you're up here. God's after when you feel like you need to go and talk to somebody about him, that you go do it. God's after when he's saying, get up and move your family to Redding, California, you do it. That's what God's after, our obedience. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Nick, can I have you on the piano, please? I want to sing that song, I Surrender All. And I want us to sing it, not just because it was in the lineup, not just because it's a good song, not just any of that. I want us to sing it because we mean it. I want us to sing it because we surrender all. Just like Abraham was willing to surrender and sacrifice his own son, his own blood, his only son, that we would be willing to surrender all, because that is what God is after. Not just some, not just a little bit, not just kind of, not just when we're comfortable. Because I'll tell you right now, I'm not comfortable with this. It doesn't make sense to me. How are we going to make it work? That's why my faith relies on God. My faith is in a God who can do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. Don't let those just be words. Let that be your heart, that nothing is impossible with God. All of you are here because somebody else was obedient. I'm here because my wife and her family were obedient and they prayed for me and my father-in-law prayed for me and he prayed for me and he prayed for me and now I'm here. Some of you are here because your spouses are obedient and they want your family to be everything in God. Some of you are here because your parents were obedient and they raised you up in the things of God. What is your obedience going to do for other people? We need to realize that it's not just our own life we're living. That my life isn't only here for Eric Lopez. My life isn't only here for Nancy Lopez. But my life is here for God's people. That he wants me to be obedient so other people can just grab a hold of that and be obedient as well. To have that faith that when we grab the hem of Jesus' garment that we will be healed. To have that faith that when we call on Jesus' name, it'll happen. To have that faith that when we say, God, this doesn't make sense, but I know that you have it under control, that we would trust that he has it under control. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are God, that you are a provider. Come on, church, will you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, for anybody out here who has a situation that they think is impossible, that they would lay it at your feet, that they would put it before you, God. Lord, I pray, Jesus, against the mountains, Lord. God, I'm going to stop telling my mountains how big my problems are, and I'm going to start telling them how big my God is. Jesus, I thank you so much, Lord, for who you are in our lives. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the ultimate provider, God. I thank you, Jesus, that you are a big God, that you're not a small God. You're not a God just for a Sunday service, but you're a God for every single day, for every single moment, God, that you meet us, Jesus. And when we continue knocking, you answer. That our faith, God, would be so strong, Jesus, in you, Lord, that we would not look at the circumstances. We would not worry about our boat rocking back and forth, but we would take comfort, God, in you. We would take comfort, Lord, in how you calm the waves and how you have control over the ocean and how you have control over our circumstances, God. You are powerful, Jesus, and we declare it in this place today, Jesus. We surrender all to you, God. We surrender our lives to you, Jesus. We surrender, Lord, our finances to you, Lord, our families to you, Jesus, our comfortability to you, God. We surrender it all to you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Surrender all to Him I freely give, and I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Live. Come on, church, declare it today. Give you all of us, God, everything.
And I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
Come on, sing it again. I surrender all. Hold on to nothing, God. Nothing of this world, God.
I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, just the voices. Thank you, Jesus.
I surrender all.
Yes, God. Thank you, Jesus.
I surrender all. And all to thee, my blessed Savior. Surrender.
Jesus, yes, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Yes, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus, that we could surrender all to you, God. I thank you, Jesus, that you are a provider, God. Trust you with our lives, Jesus. We lay our lives down at the altar for you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in this place today, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for any person out there, God, who is holding on to anything of this world, God, that they would lay it down for you, Jesus. God, we pray against sicknesses, Jesus. We pray against financial burdens, God. We pray against broken relationships, Lord, broken marriages, God. You're the ultimate restorer. You're the ultimate provider, God. And we trust you, Jesus, with it all. Thank you, Jesus. Believe in God, people, because it's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. I stand up here a changed man. I would not be the husband or the father or the man I am today without God. And I promise you that Jesus will come through for you in his timing, in his will, because he could do anything. And your situation is little compared to the power that God holds. God, I thank you for today, Jesus. And I just pray a blessing over these people. I pray, Jesus, that you, God, would meet them, Lord. You, Lord, would meet their circumstances, Jesus. You, Lord, would meet, Lord, whatever it is, God, that they have, God. And I pray, Jesus, that you would just be their ultimate comforter, God. They would find comfort in your name, God. Comfort in your face, Jesus. Comfort in your presence, God. And I just pray, Lord, that they would be forever changed, God. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for all you've done in my life, all you've done in their lives, all you continue to do, Jesus. You're faithful, God, and we know that the work that you've began in us, that you are faithful to finish it, God. And we walk that out, Jesus, today, Lord. And we walk that out in faith, Jesus. Let our faith be solid, God. Let our faith, Lord, be like that mustard seed, Jesus, that although it's little, it grows to be one of the biggest. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and all God's people said. Thank you, guys.